All right, so we're going to be continuing in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. And Paul, the last time we talked, it's always hard to end a message kind of in the middle. But Paul had changed his course a little bit in chapter 2 so that he was really internalizing his feelings, I guess is the best way I can describe it. So he wanted the Thessalonians to really understand how much he really cared for them. And then he wanted to explain how in the midst of his persecutions, he was continuing to serve the Lord. He knew they were going through different trials. He wanted them to continue to serve the Lord. He understood that the complications, social issues, as it would be of the time, because, you know, the Jews were not happy about the fact that one, that Jesus Christ was being lifted up after they had crucified him. I mean, lifted up like praised, not lifted up like we know he rose from the dead. But he also wanted them to understand that, you know, he knew that the Jews were not happy with the fact that the Gentiles were being given an opportunity, as it would be, that they were being told that God loved them, because the Jews really thought that they were God's chosen people, which they are, but they had turned from God. And to have someone come out and say, well, now God's putting his blessing on the Gentiles, who the Jews thought were, heathen, then, you know, it was problematic, and they were concerned, that Paul was concerned for them that this was going to be a problem, and it was. But he was, as we get into this today, we're going to see that Paul continues this issue about how he feels about this whole situation. And he, I guess it's really wonderful to see a person give that kind of emotional outpouring that, you know, we said was rather unusual for a man to do, right? They're not usually very emotional people. And it's really hard to be emotional in writing, but, you know, he does a very good job of conveying that. So we're going to be picking up in verse 17, and Paul says here, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." He's very good at using those adjectives, right? It wasn't just a desire, but I had a great desire. It's just like the Lord doesn't do things abundantly. He does things exceedingly abundantly, right? So, you know, Paul, you can see Paul has really matured in the Lord, and he's showing many of the same characteristics that God shows, that Jesus showed even while he was on this earth. Even when Jesus was being persecuted, he didn't lash out at the people. When the people murmured and they didn't believe what he was saying, he said, you know, he was there to teach them. If they didn't accept it, he just went on to another place and taught in another place. You know, that's okay. So Paul says that we were taken from you. And at this point, he's really, I mean, remember, he started off talking about how Paul and Timotheus and Silvanus were praying for this church. So the we that he's talking about are his fellow workers and himself. And he's saying that, you know, we were taken from you for a short time. So we talked again about the fact that, you know, they were driven out of Thessalonica by the Jews. The believers actually escorted Paul out of the city. So then he went to Berea, and then they followed him there. The Jews followed him there and made him leave Berea. And then, you know, ultimately he came down into Greece, and that's where he's actually writing this epistle from. But he says, I was there for a short time. So all we know is that, according to Thessalonians, he went into the synagogue three Sabbaths and preached and taught the people. So we don't know, obviously, I mean, that's a short time, but we don't know, you know, how much he taught outside of the synagogue. I'm sure he did during the week. But, you know, even beyond that, we don't know how long it took before he ended up being removed from the city. But it wasn't long enough. Paul felt that there was work left to do. He left these people before he had finished the work that he wanted to do. So this is what's on his heart, you know. I had to leave because of the persecution. I know you're being left behind with that same persecution. I didn't have time to finish my work. That's his heart right now. So he says he was taken from you for a short time in presence. So he's not physically in their presence anymore, but he is there in heart. So they're in his heart, and he's in their heart. There was a connection made between them. And of course, we understand there's a connection made because we're all members of the body of Christ. We're all members of the family of God. We are all, you know, children of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, we would call ourselves family. This is problematic, not for the church, but it's problematic for the world, because the world likes to divide people. But when the church comes together, the church is powerful. The church has the authority of God working within it. And if the church bonds like that and they don't allow themselves to be pulled apart, then that church can be effective for the Lord. And that's exactly what we're going to see here when we look at this church in Thessalonica. So he says, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So he knew that at this point, you know, he had to leave them, but it is his desire to come back and see them. He wants to be face to face with them again. He wants to be able to complete what he started at that church. And at this point, it hasn't happened. So, like I said, he's in Corinth. Verse 18, he says, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So, you know, he's not making an excuse, but this is a fact. So, you know, one thing Satan does not want is somebody to establish churches. So when you set churches up and you ground them in the faith so that, you know, you leave behind people that can continue to preach and teach the congregations and allow them to grow, that's a thorn in the side of Satan, and he does not like that. So, of course, Satan attacks Paul and other workers for the Lord that are doing the things that the Lord has called them to do. And Paul knows this, and Paul's letting them know, you know, you're going through persecutions, but, you know I've gone through persecutions as well. I would have come back and seen you in a short time, but at this point, it's just not happening. There are too many things that are hindering me, and he knows it's the evil one that is causing that to happen. You know that, right? You've been there. You've wanted to do things for God. God puts on your heart, and then something happens. Something comes up, and you can't do that. And you know it's Satan causing the problems, or the evil that Satan is directing to cause that problem. So you do what you can, but God knows that. God knows the heart. So the heart was willing, but the circumstances aren't working out. So that's okay. Opportunities will come. And Paul is hoping that opportunity will again come where he'll be able to go back to Thessalonica again. But in the interim, see, this is the great part. Paul says, I can't be there face to face, but what I can do is write you this letter. So Paul writes to them. Now, there was no phone, there was no texting, there was, They might have had some rough form of a newspaper, but this is the best you can do. He writes a letter to them so that they can understand what's going on. It's going to take a while for that letter to get to them, several days' journey at least, before, you know, it'll get to them once Paul completes the letter. And, you know, then he has to wait to see what's happening because, you know, he's not going to get an instant reply. You know, we don't have Western Union or anything like that, right? So, you know, these are things that are going to move a little slow. But, you know, he still knows that he can communicate with them however that goes. But guess what? God also knew, you know, do you think God couldn't have text messaged our brains to tell us something? Of course he could have. But see, we're not wired that way. Things come in and they go away. Well, I know that for a fact. Sometimes while I'm even talking, they go away. But, you know, God says, look, this is the best media that we have right here, black and white in print. And God's going to preserve this word so that all the letters and historical references that God had put in here are going to continue to be available for eternity. And even though Paul wrote this as a letter to the church in Thessalonica, it's also a letter that is appropriate for us. Just in the wisdom of God through the millennia, we still have this, and we can refer back to it and see, you know, not only the heart of Paul, but the heart of other believers and the heart of God as well. So it's really a wonderful thing. That's why it's so important, you know, when people can get the Word of God in their language, whatever that might be, you know, prior to, you know, the King James being translated into English, you know, they had the German Bible, obviously. But, you know, at some point it was relegated only to the church, if you want to call it that, where they were the ones who taught it, and they didn't allow the people to have the opportunity. Well, you know, you got to cherish that opportunity that you have a book with God's word written into it. A lot of Christians around the world don't have that option, and they're hungry for it. And, you know, we can't ever take for granted that we can just go and open it when we have 20 minutes to read and just, you know, sit down and do that. That's a blessing from God. One of the blessings, you know, we'll talk about maybe Sunday, I think, if things work out the way that my brain says it's going to work out, that, you know, there's so many blessings that we get from God that we just have to always remind ourselves, you know, this was a blessing, this was a blessing. And then, you know, try not to forget those things. But, okay, so with that, let's turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Not supposed to be this difficult. And verses 11 to 13. Now, you know, Paul, when he writes this, you know, we're saying he's pouring his heart out. He really loves these people. But it's not that he has a special place in his heart just for the Thessalonians. He has a special place in his heart for all of God's people. And that's what we see here as well. I mean, you see it in many of his epistles, but just as a reference, here in Romans, he says, verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." See, to Paul, it was important. It's the spiritual things that are important to Paul. He says, I want to give you a spiritual gift. Not, you know, oh, I'm coming to give you, you know, a monetary donation or something. Yeah, that would be helpful. But you know what? Eternal things are spiritual. And he wants to give them a spiritual gift. And obviously in this case to the Romans. That is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So he wanted to see the fruit of the church. You know, the things that he planted there, and, you know, he's coming back, and he's coming back on his next missionary journey. He wants to come and see them, and he wants to see, like, are you still doing the things that you were doing when I left? See, that's the thing that gives Paul comfort. You don't get a lot of comfort when you're being persecuted and hunted and stoned and all kinds of other things, right? So, you know, his comfort is in knowing that the people are growing in the Lord, and he sees the spiritual fruit of that. And that's wonderful, you know. All right, back in Thessalonians, verses 19 and 20. It says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So again, you can see, I mean, we understand Paul's in Greece. I'm sure, you know, it's again, it's another reference to the idea that people run and they can win a race and get a crown, right? So Paul says that physical crown is not my issue. My crown of rejoicing is you. So, you know, he wants them to understand that, you know, everything he does, when you run a race and you're putting yourself out and you're exerting yourself and you go to the limit, like if you're a marathon runner, your body says, I've had enough, but you keep going. And when you finish that race, whether you won or not, it doesn't really matter, but inside you say, oh, I did what I wanted to do. I started the race, I finished the race, you know, whatever situation, you know, whether you were first or 21st, it didn't really matter, but you did it, right? Well, Paul says, that's great. He's equating it to that kind of a thing where you got a crown if you finish the race. But the race he's talking about is not the physical race that he's running. It's the spiritual race. I'm doing all these things for the Lord, and I want you to know that you folks are my joy. So, you see, this is that heart that he's showing. It's a love for the brethren. How many times has someone come up to you and said to you, you know, you're a real joy to me? It doesn't happen very often, I'm afraid. But you know, it should. It should happen between Christians. Christians should be able to say that to each other. I've been blessed by you. You know, that kind of a thing. But he says, you know, aren't you also in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? So, see, again, he's putting the focus where it needs to be. I can't be there, but you're in Christ. I'm in Christ. We're all in Christ. So even if I can't be there, I can still rejoice with you. You know, in Corinthians, where it talks about how, you know, when one suffers, all suffer, but when one rejoices, we all joy. So it's that kind of a deal. And he's wanting them to understand, I'm feeling what you're feeling, and I know you're feeling what I'm feeling. So, you know, he wants to keep that tie between him and that church. All right, so that's the end of that chapter. So now we're going to continue on into chapter 3. Now, again, we've talked about, you know, Paul putting his heart out there, and now we're going to see just how important it was to Paul that the Thessalonians were grounded in the faith. So when we come into chapter 3, he says, and of course, you know, I mean, it's a letter, so it just continues, right? It's not broken up into verses and chapters when Paul wrote it. But he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So this doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, but it makes a lot of sense if you understand the context. If you go back to the book of Acts, remember we're talking about Paul sitting here in Greece, in Greece, and we know that he was, at the time he wrote the letter, he had Timothy and Silvanus with him. But look in Acts chapter 17, verses 14 to 16. So this is where Paul gets run out of town, right? It says, and then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. So Paul was run out of town, or, you know, he was going to be persecuted, so the people helped him get out of town. But we see that Paul said, I'm going to leave Timothy and Silas, or Silvanus, here because they're fruitful for you. They're profitable for you. I'm going to go on, and I'm going to head into Athens. So, but Paul gets to Athens, and he sees the terrible state of that place. I mean, we understand. I mean, Greek culture, you know, they have all these gods, right? So Paul's like, I'm going to need some help. So he sends back to Thessalonica and says, I need both you and, Timothy and Silas to come with me. The problems in this city are too great. I need more help. So he sends for them. So they leave Thessalonica and come to be with Paul. Now, So we knew in the beginning of Thessalonica that Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus were with him. So they were all together at the time that Paul was writing this letter. So he's highly concerned about the state of the souls that are in Athens. And he obviously wants to begin to preach to them the gospel. But he's not confident that he alone is going to be able to pull this off. Athens is a very large city. It's a port city. It's got a lot of stuff going on in it. And, you know, he could spend years there. And I think he spent like 18 months in that area. But, you know, you just, can you imagine spending 18 months in someplace like New York City? It's not a good example. Well, maybe it is a good example. What a cesspool, right? But, you know, in 18 months, how much of the city are you going to cover, right? So he's like, I need help. So he brings other fellow laborers in the Lord, and, you know, the idea is that they will preach, they will teach, they will start to have other people who will begin to also have that foundation established, and then they can go out and also preach and teach. And then what ends up happening is you get these people who start to come, and they listen to Paul preach and teach, and then they can all start to get grounded, they can all start to mature. That's the purpose of the church. They want to bring the congregation to maturity so that they are, that they're not babes, they're not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, right? So Paul doesn't want to have the situation where he started something and then all of a sudden people came in and started teaching other things, started discounting things that Paul taught, and then have the people not sure, you know, well, I believed this before anyway, and then Paul came and I believe this. Maybe neither one of those is right. Maybe it's something else. You know, so, you know, we can dream up all kinds of things in our mind. Luckily for us, I mean, not luckily, we're blessed to have it in here in the Word of God. So, you know, we can always refer back to God's Word and say, is this true or not true? They didn't have that luxury. They needed to, they needed the Holy Spirit to be able to work actively within them to give them that understanding. But they needed to have the Word of God first brought into their heart. So that was Paul's intent here. All right. What was I doing here? Okay. All right. So verse 2. So he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, you know, it can get kind of confusing. First, Paul says, hey, there's a great work here, right? Like Jesus, like the harvest is great, but the workers are few. The laborers are few, right? Paul sees that. So he's like, I need your help. So these guys come to him. And now what happens is Paul's concerned that the church in Thessalonica is going to be having some issues. So he says, I sent Timotheus to you. So this is now after the fact. Timothy and Silas came to Paul. Now he's saying, I have to send Timothy back to you. Now, you know, you have to understand that this is all happening in Paul's second missionary journey. And I put the map together for you so that, you know, you could kind of see where he was going here. But, you know, Timothy, when he started off, Timothy was a new believer. He was very young in his understanding of God's word. Paul became Timothy's mentor, and Paul was giving Timothy the example of how do you minister to other people? How do you live your life? And that's why Paul spent all that time talking about how when we came to you that, you know, we preached, but we also worked so that we weren't a burden to you, that we weren't beholding to anybody, right? So, you know, he was showing Timothy, you know, you don't just show up and say, hey, I'm a man of God. I need a place to stay, and I want you to feed me. That wasn't the idea. Paul says, I am going to work, and I'm going to fend for myself, and then I'm going to come and preach and teach you at the same time. He sets the example for Timothy. So as we now get to the point where he's in Athens, and then he sends Timothy back, Timothy is now, we would call him, hardened for the ministry. He's seen everything that's been going on. He, you know, Paul isn't the only one that's being attacked. Timothy is being attacked. Silas is being attacked. I mean, you read Acts and you know Paul and Silas are in prison, right? So, and they're singing in prison, but they're chained. So, you know, there's a lot of peril going on in their ministry. But Paul says, you know, Timothy is now ready. I'm going to send Timothy back to you. He says, Timothy is our brother and a minister of God. So he's setting the stage for the Thessalonians that, you know, I'm talking to you about how we are all members of the body of Christ. We are all family. Timothy is one of our family members. But beyond that, he's a minister of God. So I'm going to send him to you. I want you to accept him, and I want you to listen to what he has to say. But on top of that, he's sending Timothy there so that Timothy can see what's happening in Thessalonica and then ultimately come back and report to Paul what he found. So he says he's a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and comfort you in your faith. You know, we can all be comforted when you say, oh, I brought you a pie, right? That's really wonderful. Thank you. That's very comforting. But, you know, he's going to comfort them in their faith. So he's going to establish them. When you say he's going to establish them, that word to establish is to strengthen or to firm up, right? So Paul knows that they were very early in their understanding, and he wants them to be established. He wants the foundation to be secure in this church so that there's no concern that there's going to be a falling away. which we know comes later, right? He doesn't want their faith to have been in vain. All right, verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, nobody wants to preach on that, right? But what Paul is saying is, you know, we don't want you to be moved from the faith. We don't want you to be moved away from the foundational beliefs of what we taught you. You know, the virgin birth, how Jesus is the Son of God, how he died on the cross for you, how you are sinners and you needed Jesus Christ in order to be redeemed and justified in the sight of God. So, you know, these foundational truths, Paul says, we don't want you to be moved by the afflictions. So, you know, how many people say, you know, I'm a Christian, and then when trials come in their lives, you don't see them in church anymore. You know, they don't call you anymore. You try to call them, and they never call you back. You know, so I mean, you're like, you know, what happened? You know, but yeah, they were a Christian in profession, but not a Christian in action, right? It wasn't a Christian in heart. So Paul wants to make sure that as he left them and now these trials are coming upon them, that this isn't happening to the church. They're all falling away, falling back, or going into some other belief. But he says that these afflictions, you know that we are appointed thereunto. So, you know, yep, guess what, folks? You know, if I walked up to an unbeliever and I said, you gotta put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he died for your sins, that's the only way to get to heaven is to believe on him, then you say, but you gotta understand, you're going to have a heck of a ride here the moment you say yes, because all kinds of things are going to start happening in your life and your life's going to fall apart. How many people do you think you're going to get saved? But you know what? It didn't matter, because, you know, what Paul is doing is he's telling them the truth. You know, you can't just give half the gospel, right? I mean, I shouldn't say half the gospel. You can't give half the truth. You know, you can't just tell people, you know, hey, you can get saved and you can be guaranteed a place in heaven and you can never lose that. Your salvation is secure, but never tell them trials are going to come. For, you know, they persecuted Christ, and Christ says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you, right? So, you know, if that's the case, you got to tell people that. Maybe not on the day that they're trying to make a decision, but they have to know that, right? So, you know, there's this pretend gospel thing that's out there that, you know, everything will be a bed of roses and God's going to increase your bank account and you're going to have, you know, 16 children and, you know, 4 cars and 2 houses, a summer home and Athens, you know, Athens, but, you know, it's not the way it's going to work, but people will preach that, and people are going to want to hear that, but it's not the truth. So then what happens? Right, when it doesn't happen and start having all these issues, hey, my health is failing, my wife left me, I lost my job, the bank is foreclosing on my house, what happens? They walk away from the church, because I must be doing something wrong. This isn't what I was told, right? Well, that's problematic. You've got to tell people the whole truth. The Bible tells us that we're going to have trials. So, you know, you can't just pick and choose the verses that you want to tell people. You've got to give them the whole Bible. Now, of course, it's going to take a while, right? But you know, it still has to happen. And Paul wants them to know. Paul knows they're going through these trials. He wants them to know. You're going to have these problems. If you go over to chapter yeah, chapter 1 of Thessalonians, verse 6, Paul said here, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." See, he's not telling them anything new, but what he's telling them to remind them, look, you know, you are going through these trials. This is going to happen when you're a follower of Christ, a follower of the teachings of Paul. But you still have the joy because you have the Holy Ghost indwelling you. You can't go through these trials alone. You need to have God there with you. So he strengthens us, right? When we are weak, then am I strong, right? So the Holy Spirit is there to give us that strength. When we feel we can't go any further, then that's when you rely only on the Lord and the Holy Spirit to give you the direction you need, to energize your spirit. All right. 1 Peter chapter 4. Yeah, like I said, there are a lot of places in Scripture where we hear about this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us." That's not right. Nope, I'm sorry. I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 1 Peter chapter 4. Yep. Yep, for sure. That didn't sound right. Okay. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." See, that's the joy. It's the joy, just like Paul is saying, my joy comes in seeing the fruit of my labor to you, to have you grow spiritually. The same joy is in the Lord when we do what he wants us to do, even in the midst of the persecutions that we're facing in this life. So, you know, that's the witness, right? We talk about how we have a cloud of witnesses. We have saints that have gone on to glory and they see what's going on here, and angels that see what's going on here. And can you imagine that they're like, how is that frail thing that can, you know, be killed by a little virus that comes into their body? How are they able to do all these things? How are they able to endure all of that? It's because of our faith in the Lord and the strength that he gives us to do that. We can still have joy in the midst of those trials. We are a witness to all of creation, not only here, but even in heaven. That's a humbling thing, right? I mean, can you imagine? I mean, how many angels are there, right? There's a lot. So, all right. Now I took my spot away. Back in Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 4. Excuse me. He says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." So, you know, is this Paul saying, oh, how prophetic I was. I told you this was going to happen and it happened. No, it's not. What he's saying is, this is of a truth. I told you it was going to happen. Why? Because, you see, on my missionary journey, everywhere I've gone, I've had trouble. So he says, I'm not expecting to come here and have everybody just be so happy, have 100% conversion of believers, and then, you know, I'm like, yay, this is great. It's not going to happen. The minute you open your mouth for the Lord, you'll have some that believe and you'll have some that don't. And depending on what their belief is, they will be very vocal or very physical about their beliefs. And Paul says, we knew that. That's what we told you. So we told you before it even happened, and it came to pass. So we were not surprised. See, that's the whole idea. You want people to know so that it doesn't take them by surprise, right? All right. Now, you know, I don't know if this makes sense, but this came to mind for me, and maybe it makes sense to you. Remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, and the Lord appeared unto him, and he was blinded, and he went on to Damascus, and then the Lord chose a man named Ananias, and he said, I want you to go to this, well, this man Saul. He was Saul at the time. And Ananias was a little nervous about that. And in Acts chapter 9, we have the account of, you know, the Lord talking to Ananias. Now, you know, to me, just the fact that God would be speaking to you, I would think, whew, okay, you know, I guess I won't be questioning this. But, you know, things were a little different back then. God was working actively, and that's how it was. But in Acts chapter 9, starting at verse 13, you know, the Lord tells him, I want you to go to Saul, and I want you to lay your hands on him. And verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, you know, very early on, minimal testimony. When this verse stuck in my head for so long, when I first thought God was calling me into the ministry, and I was like, oh man, this is bad news, you know? But you know, God says, you know, I will show him how much things he must suffer, right? And I think to myself, you know, Paul, he was the Pharisee, right? I'm doing God's work. I'm zealous to stamp out these Christians, right? And then he meets the Lord, and the Lord makes it clear to him, you're on the wrong track, buddy. Obviously, my words. And then he's converted. But now he's told that he's going to still be zealous for God, but in a different way. You're going to go to the Gentiles, you're going to go to the kings, and you're going to go to God's chosen people, and you're going to tell them what I'm asking you to tell them, but you're going to suffer many things. Now, you know, do we see any hesitation in Paul? No, not at all. It says immediately went into Asia. So I'm like, wow, okay. So where's our concern? You know, do we need to be concerned about anything? He, you know, if you feel that God has called you for a purpose, then you have nothing to be afraid of. He's going to do it for you. Just like that, that's why these examples are in Scripture for us to see. He did it for Paul. When he changed his name. Sometimes it's good to have your name changed. Because, if he was Saul and he went from place to place to place, people would probably be afraid. But God changed his name to Paul. It's a lot harder for us to change our names in this day and age, right? We have all these digital things and social media and everything, right? Yeah. So, you know, it's tricky. But, you know, God said, your name is now this. God does it all the time, right? So, you know, it's okay when God does it, but God does it for a purpose. You were that, now you're this. And I still think of the scripture that talks about how when we get to heaven, we're going to have a new name. So, you know, because you're going to have another purpose, God's going to have a purpose for you, and he's going to give you a name that's associated with the purpose that he's going to have for you. And that's it's going to be interesting to see what that is. I hope I'll be able to pronounce it. He's starting his ministry knowing that he's going to have problems. And he's okay with that. And then for sure, it happens. And that's exactly what Paul says. Everything that I told you, you saw come to pass. All right. Verse 5 of Thessalonians chapter 3. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. So, you know, this is where we get to the point where we see that this is why Timothy is going to you. Now, you know, you can see he started off in verse 1 of chapter 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So, you know, that was the problem. I couldn't bear it anymore. This was eating at me, right? I needed to have resolution, so I needed to know how things were going with you. So when I couldn't forbear it anymore, I had to send Timothy to you. And he wanted him to know your faith. How are things going? Unless, you know, Satan should have won a victory there, right? And he says, and then my labor would be in vain. Now, it's a terrible thing when you look at it and you say, well, I worked for the Lord, and I went through all these trials, and I exhausted myself, and I saw no fruit. But you see, that's not what Paul is really saying here. He says that it would have been in vain if you would have fallen away. But Paul's not concerned about, hey, I went and I preached to 1,000 people and nobody got saved. Paul went and preached to 1,000 people because when Paul looked out there, he saw 1,000 souls that were destined for hell. And he said, I need to do this. Whether they listen or they don't listen is not my problem, but I must do this. So his preaching is never in vain that, you know, people have heard the message and didn't do anything. His preaching is only in vain when they hear the message, say they're going to do the Lord's work, and then they turn and go another direction. They fall away or they backslide, you know, that kind of a deal. It hurts a Christian when that happens. You know, your family, you're bonded, right? It's like a marriage. You know, you're married to Christ, but you're also brothers and sisters with each other. When a member of your family does something to the family and then leaves, it's hurtful. And, you know, you carry that pain for a long time. And sometimes people don't even think about it. They just, well, I don't want to be in the church anymore, and they just leave. But they don't realize the hurt that they left behind. And Paul is letting the Thessalonians know, I don't want this situation to have occurred. It will devastate him to his soul that, you know, these people have turned away from God. This is how deeply he's moved by preaching God's gospel and seeing the people continue to walk in the Lord. And that's a heart that it's hard to come by these days, you know? And I'm not perfect, and I'm not going to say I have that heart. My wife, believe it or not, she has that heart. I can't tell you the amount of times that she said to me, you know, that was not the way to handle that situation. And, you know, I appreciate that. You know, we're supposed to be reproved and rebuked by our brothers and our sisters and our spouses. So, you know, that's why God brought her to me. She's there to lift me up. And when I do something wrong, she lets me know. when I do something right, she lets me know. So, you know, it's a two-way street. So, you know, it's the same thing with Paul. You're my brethren, and I want to make sure everything is going well with you. If it's not, it's going to, when I hear back and I get a report back, if it's not a good report, it's going to devastate me. And then I'm sure he's already formulating a plan. How would I be able to get back there so that I could do this, right? But I believe he had full confidence that Timothy was going to be able to establish them in the faith. So, you know, it was not a problem. But this is where we are at this point. And this is where we're going to have to stop. So we'll pick up here next time. Excuse me. Oh, I'm sorry. Sometimes you got to turn the page. One more reference. Philippians chapter 2. And then we'll close. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So you can see, he's letting them know that, you know, even though he may not be there, he wants to hear that they're still continuing in the faith. And if that's the case, that day when they meet in heaven, Paul's going to know, oh, here you are. You're the folks from Thessalonica. I didn't walk in vain. I preached to you, and here's the fruit of my labor. Not to give them a fat head, but to you know, when you're suffering because of the things that you're doing, and you're doing right, and you're suffering by doing what was right, sometimes it's hard to want to continue to go on and do that. But because of the fact that he knows that there's going to be a time when he gets to heaven and he's going to see those souls, he says, it's going to be worth it to me. And, you know, that's a mature attitude of a Christian. And it's hard to do that when people are on your case all the time, right? So, all right. Oh, absolutely. Yep. And yeah, I mean, even today, right? That's what you're talking about. So you have his writings where people are getting saved. Paul's already in heaven. And yeah, he's seeing that. So, you know, what a great thing, right? But even that's a blessing of God, right? So, all right. We'll close in prayer.